Good morning. When Victor was telling his dog story, and I have a dog story to tell. My wife and I stopped in at a farm, northern Pennsylvania. We have a property up there, and we stopped in to buy maple syrup. This farm, they do maple syrup, and we stopped there. And so this dog comes running out to us, and he looked cute and furry and just very friendly. He came up to me, and I like dogs. I like animals, so I thought, I'm going to see if I can make up to this dog. And he looked friendly, and I reached out my hand to him, and just as I started to go toward him, like that. And wow. I think one difference between Victor's story and mine is Victor, he could read the body language of that dog. Victor had some discernment. And well, I apparently didn't. Didn't have a lot of discernment there. I reached out to that dog. I should have read his body language, but his tail wasn't wagging, as I thought of it, Victor. And anyway, I was surprised. What I thought was a nice, furry, cute dog. And he was really cute. He was a big dog, though, but I was wrong. I misjudged him. I was undiscerning. Well, there's a spiritual lesson in that, isn't there? We need to be on our guard. We need to be very careful in what we're doing. We need to be very discerning, especially in our day and age. Well, greetings from Joy Christian Fellowship. It's good to be with you again. It's been a year or two since I was here and preached for you. But it's good to be here. I treasure your friendship. We treasure your relationship that we have. You are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are our fellow soldiers. And we want to work together, amen, for one common cause. We're in this together. Well, I have a special treat here this morning. And I didn't know about this. Here's my mom. She's sitting on the wheelchair here. She's 99 years old. Her name is Verna. And I just want to, may I brag on her a little bit? I want to rise up and call her blessed in the presence of God's people. She is a godly woman. Those of you who know her, she is as faithful and steady as I've seen any woman to be. She raised 12 children. She kept about that many foster children. She loved children. She loves the Lord dearly. And she has made a tremendous impact on my life and the life of her children and those around her. I can remember Mom in her own way reaching out to the tramps that would come by. Younger generation probably doesn't know that. These are probably, World War One or World War II veterans, probably World War II veterans, I don't know. They would walk the street back when I was a boy. And I was always half afraid of them, but my mom wasn't. They'd come knocking on our door. Mom would go to the door. Something to eat, something to take along. An old man, and Mom says, sure. And so she'd prepare a lunch, Mom said, do you want to eat it here, or do you want to take it along? And then she would find out his wishes. She would make the food, and with that, she would give them like a tract, or she'd save our old Sunday school papers, our Sunday school quarterlies, and give it. That was one way that she could reach out. This is my mom, a godly woman, and I just am so thankful, Mom. Thank you for the godly example you have been, and it fits well into our message this morning that we have. I would just say in the outstart of this message, this message that I'm preaching is for me. Don't get the feeling that I'm preaching down to you. Because I am a preacher, doesn't mean that I have special access to God's throne room or I'm a super spiritual person. Isn't that true, Nathan? We have the same battles that our brothers do. So I just want to say I am a needy person. I need all the grace and encouragement that I can receive. And I'm just so thankful for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for my relationship with the Lord and how He's been patient with me and drew me to Himself. And I wouldn't trade my experience with the Lord for anything. So that's my testimony. I'm just amazed how God works. Brother Galen sharing what he did and what I have to share, I think they really go hand in hand. And I guess the burden of my heart here this morning and my desire is if I could only be an encouragement to the body of Christ, you as believers, as moms and dads, as youth, if I could encourage you here today to hang in there, to stay the course, to be faithful. If you go away feeling that way, praise God. That is my heart's desire. But we need encouragement, don't we? And it was mentioned so many times this morning. Folks, we are in a battle. We're in a war. Amen? Do you feel that? Do you feel the conflict in your life? Do you see it around you? Absolutely. If you're not sensing that tension between right and wrong, I question where you're at. But yeah, we fight, we struggle. By struggling, I mean we are in a war. We are being assaulted by Satan. We're in a war. The war is between good and evil. The battle is fought, folks. The battlefield is in our hearts, is it not? There's a war going on for your soul and mine. Satan wants us to serve him and to be his prisoner. God wants us to be his child and the sheep of his pasture. What a difference. So yes, we're in a battle. It was already mentioned that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We see the roaring lion. I don't know if you heard on the news yesterday and this morning, when you're talking about our wicked world that we live in, there was a shooting yesterday in El Paso, Texas. How many have heard that? What is it, 20 people were killed, shot? And then overnight in Dayton, Ohio, you hear about that one? There was a shooter went in, and he had an armor on, and he killed many people. I don't know. First news clip was hundreds, but I don't know if that's true, so don't quote me on that one, but it was bad. Because this guy had an armor on, and the police were trying to do their job, and this guy was evading them. I'm just saying, folks, we live in a desperately wicked world, and this world needs to see the true light of the gospel in believers, not only the world, but we need to be displaying it to our children. We need to be an example, folks, of a godly man and a godly woman in this world. Our children need to see that. They need to see reality. They need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out in everyday life. Yes, even in your home. An old preacher back from when I was young, old Ivan Steinhauer, a man of God, I loved to hear him preach. And Brother Ivan's had the gift of evangelism. And he had these eyes that he could bore a hole right through you from the pulpit. And so he would look out across the audience with his piercing eyes. And yeah, God used him in a mighty way. But he said this. He said the hardest place to live the Christian life probably is in your own home. Right? The people that we love, we're close to, we let our hair down, we say, and we are who we are in our homes. That's who the real person is. It's not when we come to church. Not when we meet our brothers and sisters, we're nice and we're polite and we act spiritual, and that's good. I mean, that's who we are, amen. But you know what I'm saying? It's who we really are. So, who are you? Who am I? I like to ask that question. Who am I? Well, I could say, well, I'm Earl Fox. But who are you, Earl? Who are you? And, well, I'm an American. I'm a male. I'm a Christian. But who are we really? And I want to get down to the heart of things this morning. So the question is, how are we going to defend ourselves against our enemy, Satan, and his forces? How are we going to do that? And how can we position ourselves in such a way that we will not be his victim? Folks, that is the utmost important, that we can position ourselves in such a way and do things. Yes, we can do things. God is calling us to do certain things. Take responsibility for our own lives, that we can withstand the wiles, the trickery, deceit of Satan. And that's our responsibility. Let's take on the armor of God. That's one thing that we can do, that we can stand against the wiles of Satan. Talked about that, and that is not my message particularly. Let's be discerning. Let's take on the armor of God. Let's try the spirits. There's a lot of deception in the world today, and that is one of Satan's tactics. He comes as an angel of light, and there's maybe part truths in what he's saying, but it's poison. It's laced with poison. So we need to be careful. Let's be discerning. Well, how can we be discerning? Well, we're going to look at that. God is willing and so eager to do his part, but we, as Christians, I as a Christian, I need to do my part in aligning myself with the God's word so that we too can be victorious. We do have a responsibility, folks, with this. So as I was preparing this, I thought, do I know my own heart? Am I capable of discerning who I really am and where I really am at with the Lord? You know, we have this tendency sometimes to be kind of easy on ourselves. You know what I'm saying? We kind of overlook our own weaknesses and many times or sin. And many times, maybe we don't even realize it. You know, my flat spot. That's why we have the brotherhood. But we have something in addition to that. And I think it should be the posture of our hearts, like David did in Psalm 39. He says, you know, he talks about how the Lord searched him and the Lord knows everything about him. And he just can't get away from God. God understands him. He knows it. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart even before we speak. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Why did he say that? I don't think David trusted himself. I think David really wanted the opinion of God. God, where am I really at with you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. And I'm emphasizing the heart. Our motives, the things, my heart is who I really am from my innermost being. That's who I am, my heart. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, if we have that posture, if we have that desire of our hearts, that God would search us and show us who we really are, I tell you, we're going to be a long way from being deceived. I think if we ask God to really teach us who we are, who I am. I'm preaching to myself too. Jeremiah says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it or who can understand it?" I think the question is, we can't. We need God to show us who we are. And then we need God to come in and take up those deficiencies in our life and change us into a new person to be more like Jesus, to be more like Christ. May we have that. May that be the posture of our heart, Lord. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the reins or the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Yeah, we deduct from scriptures that we do not know and understand our own hearts as we should. And the Bible talks about our treasure. You know, every man and every woman has a treasure. You have a treasure. I have a treasure. That's not the question. We all have a treasure. But the real question is, where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Now, depending where that treasure is, again, we're talking about the battle for your heart. We're talking about staying the course. And depending where your treasure is, will certainly depend on the outcome of your life and even your destination. So where is your treasure? Where should your treasure be? Where is it? We all have a treasure. Our treasure is what we value, what we're willing to protect and defend and die for. The treasure is what we think about. What makes me tick? What makes you tick? Where does your mind go? And it's like the illustration I like that Zach Poonen said. He said, to where is your rubber band attached? There's a rubber band attached between me. It could be between me and heaven or me and this earth. So, when I am alone by myself, I'm in neutral. I have spare time. Where does my heart go? Is it attached to heaven? That when I'm in neutral, the pull is upward. Or is it attached to this earth? Or, you know, okay, I'm bound to this earth, and oh yeah, I should be reading my Bible, so I stretch and I, oh yeah, and I did my, and zoop, back down to earth again. Where is your rubber band attached? You know what I'm saying? You heard that illustration, but that's where our treasure is, folks. Where our rubber band is attached. Is it heaven or is it earth on this earth? We're to set our affection on things above. And I think of the story. Jesus gives us a story about a rich young ruler. And you know this well. But he comes to Jesus and says, Master, good master, what should I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, what did he say? He said, well, do you know the commandments? Oh, yeah, he said he did. What are they? Well, we're not to commit adultery. We're not to kill. We're not to steal. We're not to bear false witness. And we're to honor our father and mother. And the rich young ruler said, well, look, I've done that from my youth. You know, that I did that and done that. I'm good. But Jesus seen into his heart. And that's the point I'm making. This man didn't understand his heart, his own heart. His own heart was deceived. Satan had a hook on that man's life, I believe. Because if this one thing, if you really want to follow me, Jesus said, you're going to have to sell everything you have and give it all away to the poor. And then come follow me. And you're going to have treasure in heaven. The point is, where is our treasure? I think God continually may be putting his finger on my treasure. And I think all of us would say that our treasure is in heaven, and we treasure the things of God. But isn't it also true that we can become sidetracked a little bit, and our affection and our hearts go toward things, and our affection go toward things that are less than what God would have us. You know what we're doing? We're trading off something. So God puts his finger on that. I don't care if if it's hunting or camping or playing games, whatever. And I'm not saying these things are wrong. I love hunting. I go hunting like one or two days a year. But if that becomes my treasure, folks, if that's what I live for, if that's what makes me tick, Jesus is saying, yeah, you got to get rid of that. Get rid of it and follow me. You get the point. So where is our treasure? I'm saying is if our treasure is in heaven, that's going to go a long way. We're talking about staying the course. We're talking about the battle for your heart and mine. Folks, let's set our affection on things above. That's our responsibility. It's your responsibility as a person. What you do with your affection will determine your outcome, your destination. Amen? Amen. So, folks, we need to choose, deliberately decide, because Jesus said, set your affection, you, implying you, me, set our affection on things above. That would be our treasure. And then that will be what motivates us, and that will be what makes us tick. Treasure in heaven. Another thing that determines our treasure, you know, what comes out of my mouth? What do I talk about? What do I love? What subjects do I like to talk about? And I'm not implying here that everything needs to be spiritual, you know. But what do I really, what brings me satisfaction? Where is my, what am I saying? Did you ever take inventory? Okay, what did days gone in the evening, what did I talk about? What do I feel deeply about? Is it about the things of God or is it these earthly things? And yes, these things can be good and right. But folks, I'm just challenging you and I to, what do we talk about? I think we could, I don't know about you and me, but I don't think I'm known to talk too much about the Lord. And he's no, you know, earthly good because he's so spiritual. I think it's our tendency not to talk enough about the important things in life. With your children, with your neighbors, with your church family. That's where I think I need a little correction. That's where I'm at. But praise God, if you're there and you're just walking and you're just, yeah, that's your life and you're constantly talking about the Lord. Amen. Praise God. But that's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. And then I just want to talk about, and I'm not even going to take the time to read it. I'm going to talk about Jesus, the parable of the kingdom, particularly the parable of the sower. But I like to rephrase that. I'm going to define that parable as the parable of the soil. It's really about the soil. Okay? That's really what it's all about. He talks about four different soils, four different conditions of a man's heart in this parable. I would venture to say that all types of the soil in these four different categories that Jesus gives, they're all the same dirt. If it's all the same dirt, if it's just a matter of the environment of that dirt. And I'll go on to explain that. The first type of the soil or condition of the heart that Jesus mentioned is the hard dirt. Now, back in Jesus' day, the economy, the communities was largely agriculture. And so these, the family would be allotted a plot of land to farm, to make a living and to grow their food and whatever. And so each family had a plot. And there was obviously boundaries to each plot. And so as to not walk over their growing plants, they would have a path around the perimeter of each plot. And so these paths were kind of common areas that the people would walk on to access their fields. And so they would walk on these paths. And we all know what happens when we continuously walk on the same path. We know what that's like on the farm where the cows always walk on the same path. They leave a trail, you know, in the meadow. You've seen that. Sheep do that. Cows do that. They walk in single file to and from the barn. And so people do that too, somewhat. Anyway, they did this here in the Bible times. And Jesus talks about this path here, that because of the much traffic on that path, it becomes compacted and hard. And we know that. If we keep walking in our gardens, that path becomes hard, becomes compacted. Well, Jesus is likening that to a man's heart. The man with a hard heart. Okay, all these four different soils, every one of them heard the word of God come to them. They all heard the same thing, but there is a different response. We all know about a hard heart. I'm not speaking any new doctrine or idea to you, but we all know what a hard heart is. And Jesus has, or the Bible has things to say about a hard heart. Hosea, the prophet, says to Israel, and apparently Israel had a hard heart. So I'm asking you, let's have some interaction here. What is the characteristic of a hard heart? Could you describe a person with a hard heart? It was mentioned here this morning, one of them, as I see it. But what do you think? What's a hard heart? How would you describe a person with a hard heart? I want it my way. Okay, so he's not allowing an outside force or whatever to tell him what to do. So he's saying, I want it my way. He's not going to be told what to do. So he's hard. Did you have something? Indifference. A careless attitude. I don't care what God says. I'm doing it my way, basically. Yeah, just an indifference. No feeling toward other people. Hardness. Yeah, I don't care about my brother. I'm living a selfish person, right? A person that has a lack of the fear of God. And I had to think of people, and I don't know if this is exactly true, but I think of in New York City, or maybe not even that, just people that have basically been exposed to the gospel and continually reject it and push it off. That is a process that begins the hardening of the heart. And folks, that is serious, is it not? When we harden our hearts, we're setting ourselves up to be numb toward God. You know, God says, I think it's in Genesis, my spirit is not going to always strive with man. There is a day coming when if a man or woman continually rejects truth as it comes, that man will become hard. So, Paul says, I guess it's Paul, the writer of the Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, folks, we hear his voice today. Harden not your heart. You, me, harden not your heart. So, the responsibility is on you and I. Do we have hard hearts? I trust we don't. I trust that's not your desire. But you know, as I thought of that, do I have a hard heart? Do I ever have to display a hard heart in the presence of God? In his opinion? Thought, you know, when God wants me to do something, say there's sin in my life, and the Spirit of God tells me, Earl, there's something wrong, and I refuse to do it, and I continually refuse to do it, and I push that off. That is a hardening process, I believe. So maybe this thing of a hard heart comes closer than we would like to really think. So, yeah. If the shoe fits, let's wear it, folks. Let's have tender, soft hearts. And I'm confident that that's your heart desire here this morning. I'm not suggesting you have a hard heart. The second one is a stony heart. see where I have it in my notes. Yeah, here it is. The stony heart. Just like the person with a hard heart, this man with the stony heart, this person with the stony heart hears the word of God. So here God's word comes to him. The truth is revealed to him. Jesus said he receives it with joy. He has good intentions to obey. But he endures for a while, but has no root in himself. Because there's too many rocks in his life. He didn't take out the rocks. I'm sure we have seen rocky fields where there's rocks, and those rocks need to be taken out in order for the seed to penetrate the soil. The word of God demands our careful obedience. He that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end. Folks, they're the ones that are going to make it. So don't give up. Let's press in. Let's do what God is calling us to do. Let's not allow the rocks in our lives. Let's do what we have to do to get rid of the rocks so the seed can get into the ground where the seed can make that seed to soil contact. Now, Brother Harold Herr and I were landscapers for years, and we knew it was very important, Harold, right, that we get the seed into the ground. And we learned that early on in our landscaping business. We seeded a lot of yards. That's basically what we did. And we learned that the seed needs to get into the ground. It can't lay on top. And it needs to get in. And that was our secret. Other landscapers, that sounds like I'm bragging, but we were kind of the envy. But that was a secret. Getting the seeds into the ground, even though the soil was some rocky, and we got into some rocky soil, Harold. But the seed needs that connection. Hebrews says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with endurance the race that he set before us. A weight could be the fear of man. It could be wanting to be accepted, not wanting to be different. It's wanting to be nice. We all want to be nice and be thought of as nice and kind, and we don't want to make ripples. But folks, let's lay those things aside, those hindrances aside. And let's run with endurance the race that he set before us. And then the third type of the soil or the heart condition is the thorny one. And this is, I think, the one that probably affects at least me the most. Or in popular American Christianity affects me the most. And it's the one where the seed fell on the thorny places. Now, we all know, I don't know that we particularly had this in our garden, but I've seen it in fields already where there's a section where there's thistles just growing profusely. And if it's a wheat field, the wheat is stunted. There's not a lot of harvest in that patch where there is thistles growing. And we all know that. There's competition there. Competition for growth, for light, for moisture, for nutrition. And so these things tend to crowd out what is good. Well, this person that allows thorns and thistles to grow in his life, he too heard the word of God. He knows the truth. The truth came to him. And I looked this up in this parable of the soil is in three different gospels. So I took the three gospels and I just compiled a list and also went to another version of the Bible and one that is fairly accurate, I believe. I won't mention it now. but it says, they heard the word of God. And they went on their way. They heard it, but they didn't really take it to heart. Probably what they heard was, hey, there's thistles coming. You need to keep your garden clean. If you don't take care of the weeds and the thistles, they're going to overtake you. But they didn't do anything about it. They buried their head in the sand. For some reason, it didn't register. So they allowed the weeds to grow. And those thorns are, Jesus said, the cares of life. And that can become a thorn. That cares of life, even though it's a legitimate care, can take over and cause us not to be fruitful. Cares of life. Maybe it's the bills. Maybe it's whatever. And the cares of life aren't necessarily, I don't think, evil, but they can become our focus. And it consumes us and keeps us from being unfruitful. So the cares of life, let's be careful, folks. If you have a care, deal with it. Deal with it in your own life personally. And if you need help, go to a brother, go to your pastor, go to another sister. And we can help each other in these areas. These things are real, are they not? We do all face cares of life sometimes. And we know what that is like. When we're overwhelmed with care, it stunts our growth. And it consumes us. And when I'm overwhelmed with care, I can't pray right. It seems my Bible reading isn't meaningful. Did you ever experience that? Talk about cares. So my encouragement to us is, let's deal with these cares that come our way. And that's what our brothers and sisters are for in a fellowship, in a local assembly like here at Ephrata. Share your cares with each other. And, you know, we're to bear one another's burdens, are we not? We're commanded to do that. So the cares of life, and then the deceitfulness of riches is another thing. And the world does a good job at that, saying, you really need this item. You really need a boat. It's going to make you happy, and you're going to just have more friends, and life is going to be great, and you're going to be so satisfied. Whether it's a boat or whatever it is in your life, the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of things. Brothers, I've tried it. I've been there and done that. You know, when you really want something, and you finally save up money, maybe, or even, God forbid, you borrow the money and buy this thing that you think is really going to make you happy. I don't know if you ever experienced this or not. You buy it and you have it there, and you were so looking forward to it, and you know, this is going to really be great, and I have this gadget or whatever it is, and you get it, and you kind of get this let down feeling. Soon we come to the realization that, you know what? This thing did not satisfy me like I thought it would. Did it ever happen to you? Maybe it's another car, or maybe it's something in your kitchen, ladies, or whatever. Do you fill in the blank? These things do not satisfy. What I'm saying is the devil would like us to believe that things, riches, money, is going to make you happy. The deceitfulness of riches. And so we go after these things and we chase them. But they don't bring happiness. The deceitfulness of riches. Just, you know, a large bank account, whatever it is. And I'm not saying I think we should save for our future. I think we should save for the time when I can't work. And I think that's biblical. But folks, let's just be careful. The deceitfulness of riches. And he says, the desire of other things. So, what other than what God wants us to have, just the things, whatever you fill in the blank, I think that's what he's saying here, that choke out the word of God. And I know when I allow my heart to go toward those things, folks, something suffers. We cannot serve those things. They cannot be a driving force in my life and at the same time have a vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus. Isn't it true that it's one or the other? And I know we have things, and I could balance it. But I'm not going to do that now. But if we could just take the Word of God as it is. The Bible says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You, me, it's our choice. Set your affection on things above. We can yank this thing into a right perspective. And we need to do that occasionally. You know, we find myself drifting. If you find yourself that your heart is going towards something, it's time to hit the reset button in my life. And I just thank God for His long suffering, for His faithfulness, and being kind to us, and being patient, and bringing us back to reality, bringing us back to the things that really matter. And now the last soil. We all like to think we're here, and amen, I believe we are, folks. I think we all want good soil, and I think there's good soil in our hearts. That's the posture of our heart. They hear, too. They hear the Word of God. But what's the difference? They keep the main thing the main thing, don't they? A person with a fertile heart or has good soil, they're going to keep focus on the right thing. They accept the truth as it comes to them. Day by day, when we hear messages and on, when truths come to us and the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts on issues in our lives, and we say, yes, Lord, amen. That's what I want. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. Or a brother comes to you and gives you the word of encouragement. Thank you. I want that for my life. That person will have fertile soil. And as the seed comes to a man or woman that has that posture in their lives, they're going to bear fruit. Tons of it. They accept it in their heart. They hold fast to it. They contend for truth. They allow the instructions of God's Word to change their lives so they become more and more into the image of God. And the result is beautiful. It's bearing fruit. We all know in John 15, he says, you know, you need to bear fruit, but you can't do it by yourself, Jesus said. Abide in the vine, and you're going to bear fruit, Jesus said. Because if you don't bear fruit, you're not abiding in the vine. You're not bearing fruit. What does he do? We're going to be cut off eventually, and we're going to be cast into the fire and burned. Well, we don't want that. So let's abide. That's where the power, that's where the strength will come. In conclusion, folks, may I just say, as we view our lives, as we view the gospel from God's perspective, and He looks down on our lives, I think He is longing. I think He is desiring. I think His heart is yearning for men and women to have their affections set on things above. He is yearning for us to make Him our treasure. He is yearning for you and I as the truth of God's Word comes into our hearts and lives. He is yearning and longing that we respond in faith and obedience to Him. That's the heart and will of God. And you know what God wants to do? He wants to make you a spiritual giant. He wants to make you flourish. He wants to make you effective. The world needs to see the gospel of Jesus Christ lived out in everyday life. And He's calling on you and I to do that. Our children deserve to see reality. The Christian life lived out in everyday life. They need to see mom and dad who love each other, who love the Lord, and have their affection set on things above, and making God and the Christian life a priority in their homes. Our neighbors need to see you and I in that light, that they are for real. They are Christians. And they have something that the world needs, that sister and brother, so-and-so, you can put your name in there. That family is different. That family has the presence of God in their lives. They need to see that. And that is possible. We can do it with the help and the grace of God. So let's lift up the standard of righteousness to those around us. And in closing, I'd just like to read a song. And you might know it. Folks, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have a banner to display. The banner is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this hymn writer talks about that. I'm going to read it. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. That's you and I. So we have this banner that we are to show the world who we are. As an ensign fair or beautiful, we lift it up today while the ransomed ones we sing. Folks, we are the called out ones. We are the ones to deliver this message. Though the foe may rage and gather as a flood, folks, we see that today. In spite of that, let the standard be displayed. And beneath its folds, this banner, as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth, be not dismayed. Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, wherever you may go, your neighbors, your workplace, let the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. When the glory dawns, folks, it's drawing very near. We believe we're living in the last days, at the last times. It is hastening day by day. Then before the King, the foe shall disappear. All wickedness is going to be done away with. And the cross, the world will sway. Marching on, marching on. For Christ, count everything but loss. And to crown him King, let's crown him our King. We're going to toil. We're going to fight. We're going to endure. We'll toil and sing neath the banner of the cross. May God bless you. I trust you were encouraged today to keep on keeping on.
That was an encouraging message. If we can take that and meditate on it, consider our own heart, pray about it, make it practical, live it out through the week, God's going to be glorified and we'll be blessed for it. It was encouraging. Thank you, brother, for your time and labors in the Word. I always enjoy listening to and considering the parable of the soils. Very meaningful. Someone has something they'd like to say to this, add to it, testimony. Feel free to raise your hand, we'll get a mic to you. Brother Carl.
It's been good to be here this morning, as always. And I couldn't help but think, as Brother Earl was sharing, how well some of the things that he was sharing answer the dilemma that Brother Galen presented this morning. I appreciated that. That was a subject that a lot of people don't want to talk about. And yet, the fact of the matter is, our children are growing up in a world that is vastly different than the one I grew up in. And I keep being reminded of that all the time, everywhere I turn, from technology to the normal things that we're being confronted with on an everyday basis. And I don't know how many of you fathers were there last Sunday afternoon at the at Fairview Reception Center, but I would encourage anybody that was not there to try and get that, get the talks that were shared there, because we need to be engaging with our children some of these truths, even at very young ages, to help them understand how to relate to this world that's about us. And I had to think of the children's lesson Brother Mark shared about God's order. And you know, the situation there in Sodom was about rebellion against God's order, a choice to follow the lusts of the flesh and all of the perversions that can lead into, as opposed to the purity of God's order. And I know Brother Mark's children's lesson was not about this aspect of God's order, but I'd like us to think about the connection there between that, because God created all things in His order when He created them. And then I thought about all of the different things Brother Earl shared with the different responses we have to God's truth. And you know, God is very clear about who He is. God is very clear about who we are. God is very clear about the relationship we should have to Him and to people around us. So now, bearing good fruit and being the kind of people that Brother Earl mentioned right there at the end, the ones that are truly a light in the world, the ones that are truly answering the darkness that's about us, is very simply us accepting what God says, taking it into our hearts, ordering our lives every day accordingly, and just letting that light shine. I love the beauty of that. But we really need to be impressing those things in the hearts of our children, because, you know, hiding from the darkness that's around us is only going to get us into deeper trouble these days. And there is a lot of deep trouble going on. I had some situations this week that have weighed really heavy on my heart with young people that are just totally living very, very ungodly lives while they remain members of conservative churches around us here. And it's a hidden life. It's a life that the parents don't know about. It's a life that the preachers don't know about. And when I think about the price that's going to be paid someday for us having those kind of things hidden under the surface, we really do need to come to grips with where we are and where our world is and what God's call is to us. So, yeah, I just circle back again. Fathers, let's get on our faces before God and just plead with Him to help us to be fruitful Christians, fruitful fathers in the midst of this generation.
Amen. Thank you for that. I would vouch for that message from last Sunday afternoon as well. And if anyone here would like to have it, doesn't know how to get it, talk to Carl or myself. I definitely recommend it. Over here, Grandma Rachel, go ahead.
I'm thankful for this message too, and for all the messages that we heard today. And I want to thank God that He's been with me in the trials that I'm going through now. I've got two more trials to go through. Procedures that I have to go through on the 15th and the 20th. And I just thank God that I can say that He is with me and He's helping me, and I'm not in despair. I can just put all my trust in Him. Like I preached today, that I want to put my whole trust in Him and to live for Him and live a godly life and just ask Him to help me along. Thank you all for praying for me. And continue to pray for me.
Amen. Thank you, sister, for your testimony. Let's keep our sister in prayers as she goes through these trials. Over here, Alvin.
I had to think of the scripture that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. And that standard, if you are a Christian, is you and me. It is the church. So we are on the offensive with the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, putting the enemy to flight.
Yes. Over here, Harold.
I'm thankful for the word that came to us today, the whole way through. I was thinking, Brother Earl spoke to our hearts. Do we really know who we are? Do we know, what are we for real? And he mentioned Psalm 139. And some people say, oh, God knows our down, sitting, our uprising, and it's a scary thing. No, it's a beautiful thing. He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. And He's there. He's there to help, to bless, to lead, to comfort, but also to rebuke when needed. And a few comments in relation to Brother Galen's sharing this morning. He was a little apologetic about it, and I understand. But it is high time that the church takes the Word of God as it is. The enemy is doing it flagrantly in the wrong way. And I think this whole thing that started up with Cam and all that's involved with that, God is giving a loud and bitter cry against our failures to, in humility, in purity, do teaching and have a solid and openness. And so it behooves us. It behooves us to hear what the Spirit is saying. Thank you, brothers, for your sharing this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.